So we need to realize that we live in a religious world that is losing its moral compass. The cry of the world is tolerance, and it's tolerance of anything, and it's tolerant of everything that is relevant to society itself. And this mindset has absolutely infiltrated the churches. And we need to understand that false teachers are energetic worshipers. They normally have very magnetic personalities, and they know how to promote what they're selling. They also know how to twist scripture in order to support their agenda under the camouflage of relevance. However, the biblical truth is that they are religious heretics. And as the teaching about the wrath of God is really falling out of fashion with the contemporary church, the shift happened to our values as well. We've de-emphasized the importance of truthfulness and plain honesty. And instead, we emphasize the importance of being nice. You know, the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. And the problem is, when you look at, without the wrath of God, what in the world were you saved from? Why is the grace of God so great? If you were just saved for a better life, you go, great, that didn't really take much. But when you realize that Christ needed to be the propitiation of God, he needed to settle and appease that wrath that you could never do. Now all of a sudden, the sacrifice of Christ is incredible. Absolutely incredible. And so instead of telling people plainly what we believe and why, we so often tend to dance around the issue. We try to be as nice as possible. We try to not offend the other person, even though it says the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. And I'm convinced that both of these changes in doctrine and life have been made because of a mounting anti-Christian cultural pressure. It's going to be less and less popular to be Christian unless you can start redefining what Christianity is, because our culture is calling us narrow-minded, hateful, intolerant bigots in an effort to silence our proclamation of God's moral law and our witness of the truth of the gospel. And I'm sad to say that we've really caved a lot to that pressure. And I think the Christian way we feel is to treat everyone who disagrees with us with this loving acceptance of nicety. That we should not be firm, we should not tell people the truth, because that just wouldn't be nice. But I think we've, at that same point, forgot that Jesus himself turned over the tables of the money changers and drove the animal sellers out of the temple with a whip. I think we've forgotten that he called the scribes and Pharisees whitewashed tombs and children of the devil. And so I think we need to ask, what do we need to believe? What is the truth? What is real anymore? With everything being so watered down, how do we know what is fact and what is fiction? What is true and what is false? Most of the people in the modern church can't answer that. Louis Grizzard, he was an American writer, sort of a funny guy with a southern slant on life. He wrote a book called The Last Bus to Albuquerque, and he tells a story that prompts a question that we also need to ask within the church. And here's the story. He says, for weeks I had been seeing a television commercial for the certain chain of restaurants. The commercial claimed that the restaurant served home cooking, the kind my mom used to do. Now, I grew up on fried chicken, pork chops, pot roast, and fresh vegetables with cornbread and mama's homemade biscuits on the side. I must have had sort of this hankering for this kind of food at least once a week, and here I am on the road, and I'm just stuck with this dread, bland food poisoning within me. So I thought I'd give this food chain a try. I walked into one of its restaurants, looked over the menu. There was no fried chicken or pork chops, but there was country fried steak and pot roast. So I decided to go for the pot roast. Can I get mashed potatoes and gravy with that pot roast? I asked the waitress. Sure, she answered. The pot roast was so-so. The gravy was suspect. One bite of mashed potatoes and I knew. I called the waitress over. I would take it as a personal favor if you would be perfectly honest with me, I said. These mashed potatoes came out of a box, didn't they? The waitress dropped her eyes for a brief second, looked at me apologetically, and said, well, yes, they did. I hate mashed potatoes that come out of a box. When God created the mashed potato, I'm certain the Bible points out somewhere that he had no intention of anyone goofing around and coming up with mashed potatoes in a box. He meant for real potatoes to be used. You peel them, you cut them into pieces, you put them in a pot of boiling water. You put some salt and pepper, and then you maybe add a little butter, and even maybe a little sour cream, and then you beat them and stir them. Then you've got biblically correct mashed potatoes. So when I paid my bill, I had a word with the assistant manager, but he took my money anyway. May the Lord forgive you, you potato ruiner, I said on my way out. Mashed potatoes from a box. What's wrong with this country? That and canned biscuits, soybean everything, frozen french fries, fake flowers, and tanning salons. You just don't know what's real anymore. Well, I think he sort of hit it on the head, didn't he? In a roundabout way, that's what Peter's asking the church. What's real anymore? Because the false teachers of his day were not real messengers of the gospel. They weren't teaching the real gospel at all. They didn't speak for God as they claimed. Instead, they did everything they could to confuse believers by teaching heresies. They taught these presented alongside the truth, just to give a false impression that they were teaching the inspired word of God. These false teachers, like mashed potatoes in a box, were cheap imitations of the real messengers of God. And they're dangerous. Preying upon those who aren't cautious and careful with their doctrine and theology. And I think that's exactly what Peter is saying. He's challenging the churches to know exactly what is real and what is not. Look at the truth as found in God's word. So let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 12 through 16. Starting with verse 12, but these, like brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, the language Peter uses here against the false teachers is pretty strong. And we need to remember that Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's doing this as to communicate literal eternal truth. A false teacher and leader should find this passage very scary, because God is eventually going to pour out his ferocious wrath on these false leaders and teachers. And it would be better for them to have never known anything about the Bible. Now, for those who love the Lord and the word of the Lord, we need to know certain things about these men. And in this context, Peter really paints a clear picture of these religious phonies. God wants us to know how to spot them, and we need to know what to look for. What Peter writes in this section is that God wants his people to be able to spot these religious phonies by carefully analyzing their teaching, their attitudes, their lifestyle, in view of the authority of the inspired Word of God. We need to be like Bereans. We need to go to Scripture to see if it is so. Now, there's a lot of things that might really get our goat, so to speak, where we hear it and we sort of bristle. But we need to look at, does the Word of God say that? And if it does, we need to understand it. God wants his people to know that one day he will destroy all the religious phonies. S. Lewis Johnson said there's nothing more heinous than the rebellion of a religious man. I believe that. God gave his word to his people so they can grow and become strong. He wants them so knowledgeable of his word that they can spot these phony religious leaders a mile away. I think it's interesting that the Treasury Department does not allow their Treasury agents to look at counterfeit bills. They are only to look at the real thing, study it, know it, and that way they can know a phony a mile away. And so Peter talks about these religious leaders. He graphically describes what they look like, things that we should look for, the traits that these people have. And we need to also be on the lookout for many religious organizations and churches that where these things are actually taking place. We need to make sure that these things aren't in our lives. And so, again, looking at verse 12, we see, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, I hope you understand what this is saying. It's saying that the religious frauds have a reasoning capacity of animals. Actually, the NASB puts it this way, and I think it's a very clear way to put it. It says, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. You see, God gives his people his spirit, and he expects us to develop and demonstrate really a super human spirituality so that we have victory over flesh. A superhuman. It's a spiritual gift, folks. It's something that you can't do in your nature, in the natural man. This is superhuman. This is a spiritual thing that will happen. And then you have the false religious people who really have a subhuman spirituality that is really worse than an animal. The interesting thing here is that word unreasoning, or in our text it says brute beast, is the Greek word allegos, and it means that these religious leaders are not only without reason and irrational, but they are actually those who do and say things that are contrary to reason. And then they call them spiritual. How many times have you heard someone, maybe on TV or on the radio, say something and you go, that just doesn't make a lick of sense. You can't reason it out whatsoever. But they go, well, wait a minute, that's spiritual. And that's what they'll do, even if it goes against what Scripture says. They promote things that are contrary to logic. And the text says they were born with the nature of an animal, that they have been born to be captured and killed. You see, false religious leaders are like beasts. They're creatures of instinct. They're driven by their instinct and nature and evil desires. And they do that because they don't have God's Spirit in them. They make no intellectual or spiritual contribution to anything. And in the end, they'll be captured and destroyed. A religious person who is living in sin and saying he has the liberty to do it has actually sunk to a low level below the animals. Animals do what they're supposed to do, according to God. But religious frauds, they come against others with no knowledge of what they're even talking about. So don't be duped into listening to them, because these false teachers really don't have any knowledge, especially when it comes to the Word of God. And that phrase, no knowledge, is actually one word in the Greek, and it's agnoeo, and it means these phonies don't understand and are totally ignorant of true knowledge, especially the true knowledge of the Word of God. These leaders are heading up religious organizations all over the place and churches, but they have no true knowledge. They have a sense of always learning but never understanding. But then they have no sense of sin or guilt. They have no sense for the need to repent. That's because they're in their natural state. That means that they are spiritually bankrupt. In fact, many of these religious leaders teach that all you have to do is educate someone, give them culture and art, and then positive thoughts. And if you do that, then all their problems will vanish. And just as a side note, this whole thing, there's a thing that's real popular. It's the law of positive attraction. I don't know if any of you have heard about that. That's where if you are around positive people and you have positive thoughts, positive things will happen to you. Folks, that's mysticism. That's Eastern mysticism. That is not Christianity. You go, well, it seems to work if I'm around positive people. Well, you know what? That's just pragmatism. Because if you are who you are, and you are led by the Spirit of God, you will do positive things. You will be an influence on them to follow suit. But it's not because you just rub shoulders with them. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not a matter of just being around positive people and thinking positive thoughts. If it's raining out, I'll go, you know, well, gee, I hope that the sun comes out, and I can say that as much as I want. And it can rain 40 days and 40 nights, right? Positive thoughts aren't going to do that. We need to understand that. But this is one of their big things, is to do this. And unless you understand how holy God is and how depraved we are in our sin and our need for Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you're right in the same boat with these religious frauds. They have no real reality of who Jesus Christ is. What they want you to do is jump on the Jesus train. They don't want you to repent and believe. They want you to just raise your hand, pray a prayer, whatever. I remember being at a conference, and this one guy was up front, and he says, "Now, with all your heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray." And he starts asking if anyone wanted to receive Jesus. I was at the back of the room, right straight on with him, and I was looking at him. And he says, "With your heads bowed and your eyes closed." And I kept looking at him. Do you know what he did next? "I see that hand. Yes, there you go." Not one single person was raising their hands until he did that long enough. And then all of a sudden you saw hands come up. He was doing what they call priming the pump. Got to get people to think that other people are doing it, you might as well too. You see, that's phony. And so looking at verse 13 of our text, you see it says, "And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." Now that phrase, "will receive the wages of righteousness," that means that they will receive due punishment both in body and soul for all their injustice to God and man. At the righteous judgment of God, he will render to every man according to his works. That's what Scripture says. And then it says, they count it pleasure. The word pleasure there is the Greek word hedone. And that's actually where we get our English word hedonistic or hedonism. And it means that these guys are given to a luxurious lifestyle. Religious frauds are devoted to luxurious living and extravagant living. And we see carouse in the New King James. We see it actually carouse and carousing. Those are actually two different words. The first word, carouse, or your version might say revel, is the Greek word trouphe. And it means to have a softness, an effeminate demeanor, having to live this luxurious lifestyle and living, devoid of any kind of hard work whatsoever. And actually, the doctrine of Artipus and Cyrenaic school of Greek philosophers, they ended up saying that the pleasure of the moment is the only possible end. The pleasure of the moment is the only possible end. That one kind of pleasure is not to be preferred over another, and that a man should in the interest of pleasure govern his pleasures and not be governed by them. Hence it's an ethical doctrine which regards pleasure or happiness as the highest good. False teachers hold to this train of thought. False religious leaders are not just consumed with their pursuits at night, they do it even during the day. They can't wait for nightfall, so they revel during the day. And Peter says that they don't worry that their sins will be shown in the daylight. And I'll explain that a little bit. You see, in the early church, they had times of food and fellowship. And, you know, it's sort of like what we do after our service. And they called those love feasts. And Jude actually had in his letter something very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2, as he mentions the love feasts. And they were in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it was a time when poor believers could enjoy a decent meal because of the generosity of Christians who were better off. If you would please just turn to Jude, and we'll look at Jude 12 through 15. Jude 12 through 15. And you'll see a lot of similarities here with Jude's writing. Starting with verse 12, it says, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water." And by the way, if you look at ahead, you'll see that Peter uses that same phraseology. It says, "carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever." Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You see, this was supposed to be a true time of fellowship. But the false teachers took opportunity to impress people, to flaunt their wealth. Instead of trying to help the less the brother who didn't have anything, the less fortunate, and come alongside and provide for them, they ended up doing it for a different reason. They wanted to end up having their wealth on display. And so they used this time as well to seek out their prey. They openly flirted with the women. They recruited people to support them in their cause. And they turned these gatherings into some sort of party that would normally only occur at night under the cover of darkness. In other words, they had no shame. They didn't even try to cover their sin, which seems to suggest that they taught a cheap grace. The grace of God actually was a license to do whatever they wanted. But then we see that second word, carousing. And so that word is sunuokeo. And it means to entertain together, to feast sumptuously. Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting down for a nice evening meal. But the emphasis here is that the frauds will come and eat with you during the day and actually neglect the work of feeding the sheep and studying the Word of God. They're always going to be entertaining. They're never going to be in study. And they're going to be deceptive. They're going to be the good old boy. They're going to ask you out for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. All in order to entertain you with a meal. But their motive is not to, it's not pure. It's evil. We see that in verse 14 of our text. We see that they have no restraint, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and our accursed children. Now, if any there was any thought that these guys were just misguided and backslidden Christians, I think Peter gives us a very clear picture that that's not the case. Because he says they were habitual sinners, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Their way of life was characterized by sin. They were always looking at the women. They were always doing things to see what they could conquer. They had eyes full of adultery. They wanted to see what their next potential sexual conquest would be. They didn't care about a person's soul or the relationship with God. They were looking for a way to figure out how to get this person in a compromising situation, probably to get them into bed. And unfortunately, they succeed in enticing some. That word enticing is actually the Greek word deliazo. And it really paints the picture of a false teacher moving among the church, sort of like fishermen on a lake. They're casting their lures here and cast it there. They're trying to entice the fish to bite. And you know about lures. We look at them and go, it's either plastic or wood. Big old treble hooks on. Doesn't look anything like a fish, but man, oh man, these fish think it's great. They go after them as if they're real. But that's what they do. They take some of their lures, their fake lures, and they're looking for those who are hungry enough to bite. And that's what happens, is they have a mind that is always on the prowl, always looking for personal pleasure. And their lusts are overpowering and insatiable. They're specifically going after unstable souls who are fragile, emotional people. They prey on the spiritually unstable and the spiritually weak people. They try to capture them and lure them into immorality. And when you are in ministry, you'll find out that there's many opportunities to help struggling and hurting people. That's part of the ministry. And it's a privilege to see the Word of God touch people's hearts. But there are times when people will open up to you and actually tell you things at times that you didn't even know, want to know, or needed to know. And that's where the godly pastor has to go, you know what, I need to be focused on God. But these godless manipulators, they take advantage of those people. And there's plenty of them out there. They keep fishing for these souls, and they're really good at it. Peter says these false teachers have a heart trained in covetous practices. In other words, they're trained in greed, just like an athlete trains for sports. They've mastered their craft. They've honed their skills with the art of persuasion. And they've figured out who to fish for. The weak, the unstable, the troubled, the struggling, the lonely, the unweary, and they hook them, all for the purpose of satisfying their own greed and to get more and more power, to get prestige, to get more possessions, and to get more pleasure. I think the best place for this to happen is you've got it. It's in the church. Especially a church that is full of emotion. Especially a church that instead of preaching the Word of God, their whole thing is to get you into an emotional state. You see, when you get into an emotional state, you let your guard down. And there are preachers that try to do that. And there are some that are not false teachers, but they've followed that. They think that's what people need instead of the Word of God, the truth of God, the doctrine of God, the, you know, to know proper theology. There's a lot of people who think, well, it seems to work, and they use this pragmatic way of going, if it works, I guess that's what I have to do, instead of sticking with the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. But let me tell you, these teachers want you to get you into an emotional state. Emotion never brings on truth, but truth can surely bring on emotion. Don't flip it around. And a lot of times, that's what they try to do. They try to catch you in an emotional state where you lose your senses, and then it's just a matter of time before you're hooked. And that's why it's so important that we stick to the Scriptures. False teaching leads to false living. Sound teaching leads to sound living. And that's why God's people need to go through the books of the Bible. We need to develop a sound, steady, settled spirituality by understanding the Word of God. And when you know the books of the Bible and the doctrines of the faith, you can spot a heretic a mile away. Religious frauds, they don't know the truth. They'll sit there and argue anything with you. And so you need to make sure that you train yourself to be walking in righteousness, walking in right doctrine. False teachers have a heart that's trained in covetous practices. That means they've worked at it. They're probably better at it than you would ever be. They've learned what works and what doesn't. And don't think they're just passive people. Don't think that they are passive and they just happen to preach some things that are false. They covet people. They covet the following. They covet the money. They covet the pleasures. They're driven by things that they've gotten really good at. We can't just sit there and say, okay, we know who they are. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know sound doctrine. I told you a number of weeks ago, we're not going to be surfing here. We're not going to be just on the top of the water of Scripture. We're going to dive. We're going to get to where we know sound doctrine so that we can understand what they're putting before us. They're trained. We need to be better trained. We need to know what we believe. And so continuing in verse 14, it says that they are accursed children. The language is very strong. It's the language used to describe those who despise authority. In the context of the church, it's those who despise authority and they are to be captured and taken and destroyed. The word accursed there is the word katera, and it means appointed for eternal destruction. Jesus in Matthew 25:41 says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it means to be accursed. It means that they were prepared for the fire that God has created for the devil and his angels. And Peter says they are accursed children. They're appointed for judgment. They will come to the righteous throne of God and be judged at judgment day. Continuing with verses 15 and 16, it says, they have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, following the way of Balaam and Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrain the madness of the prophet? Now, Balaam, like the false teachers in Peter's day, is an example of a person who leads people astray for his own personal gain and satisfaction. And his story is actually found in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And since it's so many chapters, I think what I'll have to do is just give you the highlights here. Here you have Balaam. He was a Gentile diviner, and we might say he was a prophet for profit, or a prophet for hire. And he was known in the area for giving curses and blessings. And when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and defeated the Amorites, the king of the Moabites, who was Balak, heard about what had happened, and he was afraid of the Israelites, so he tried to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites to bring victory to the Moabites. And so Balaam prays to God about whether or not he should curse Israelites as the king had requested. And God said, don't even think about it. They're my blessed people. God forbid Balaam from cursing the Israelites or even going with the men to Moab. Balaam got his answer from God. He knew the truth. He knew it was clear. That should have been an open and shut matter. But the Moabite king wouldn't give up. He offered Balaam even more money and greater honor. And of course, Balaam was tempted again. That's the kind of man he is, greedy. And so he decided, I'll go pray about it again. Even though he had been given the answer by God. He knew what the will of God was in this matter, but Balaam was motivated by greed, and God knew that. So God told Balaam, if the men will come to you, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam jumped at the chance because he was greedy. He was on his way to Moab, and the donkey he was riding saw an angel blocking the path and turned off the road and into a field. Balaam struck the donkey, got her back onto the road. Then they went along on a narrow path between two walls. And the donkey once again saw the angel. This time the donkey pushed against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot, and he struck her again. Finally, the angel blocked the way where it was really narrow, and so the donkey just simply laid down on the road, which even angered Balaam even more. And so he struck the donkey. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me three times? I don't know what you would do if you heard a donkey talk, but Balaam didn't seem fazed. In fact, he responded angrily. You made a fool of me. I wish I could have killed you. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. At that point, Balaam hit the ground. He hit the ground in fear. And the angel of the Lord explained that the donkey had seen him, and if he had not stopped, the angel would have killed Balaam and let the donkey live. Well, Balaam immediately recognized the sin and offered to turn back, but the angel said, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. Well, with this new insight, Balaam arrived in Moab, and instead of cursing the Israelites as the Moabite king requested, he blessed them three times. And of course, this angered the king. But then said, you know what? I've got to do what the Lord commands me to do. But I got another idea. If you can't beat them, join them. Take some of your pretty pagan ladies Have them prayed before the men of Israel, entice them and seduce them into sexual immorality and intermarriage. And since these women are worshipers of false gods and pagan idols, they'll be introduced to false worship and pagan practices. And so that will come into the tribes of Israel. And unfortunately, this plan worked all too well, and God's people were enticed into sin, and they became corrupt. And so Balaam, like the false teachers in Peter's day, already know about the truth, but they made an intentional choice to disregard it. And just like Balaam, the false teachers were motivated by greed, and they enticed and corrupted others through sensuality. Remember, Balaam was a man with a reputation. He was a man of visions. He was a man who could reach God for you. He was a man who could get spiritual results. God, as part of his judgment against Balaam, showed that Balaam was less perceptive than a dumb beast of burden. And going back to your text in verse 16, it says, Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. Who'd the rebuke come from? A donkey. He got rebuked by a donkey. Verse 16 says, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And so, like Balaam, false teachers declare themselves to be wise, and like Balaam, they're ultimately revealed as fools. And so this passage warns us about false teachers so that we can recognize them. It describes false teachers at length so that we can be equipped to resist them. And we would be remiss if we fail to examine our own lives to see if there are any sinful attitudes or actions that would be found in us. And if so, we need to repent. Forsake the sins, step forward in steps of faith following Christ. Peter says false religious teachers and preachers have moved in the way of Balaam. They will not rightly divide Scripture. They will not turn from their evil. They love money, lots of it. They love immoral sex, lots of it. They promote their insane doctrine and lifestyle, and they have influence on many, many people. Balaam was a false prophet, and he was a man who led Israel into immorality. He was a man who knew a great deal about the Word of God. That's the thing about false prophets. They normally know what the Word of God says. They just don't know what it means. So they are constantly twisting and turning it. Religious frauds do the same thing today as what Balaam did. And remember, what we're talking about here is not just sinners, but false teachers, false prophets. In appearance, Judas may have looked very much like Peter. But Peter had a broken and contrite heart, and he wept at having denied the Lord. Judas was regretful for having betrayed innocent blood, whereas Peter was grieved and broken that he had offended the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter's heart of trust in and love for Christ was revealed in his submission to his Lord. You know, I often think about all the sin that we can actually sin. And a lot of it, you know, we can do a lot of things for pleasure. We can do a lot of things that you go, okay, I can sort of put my finger on it. But I think, like, Augustine, when he was asked what was his greatest sin, he ended up saying, now you have to understand, he was a womanizer. He was an immoral man before he was converted. And he said one of his greatest sins was as a youth stealing pears from a pear tree. And you think, huh, with all the sin that you did, why stealing pears from a pear tree? He said, because I hate pears. I didn't do it for any reason other to inflict evil on someone else. He didn't do it for any purpose. You see, vandalism is one of those things. You don't gain anything from it at all. It's something you do so that you can see someone else saddened, heartbroken. Sometimes we sit there and we have this idea that, well, I didn't get any personal gain. But sometimes it's what we do. We sometimes vandalize others' emotions, others' possessions. And there's really no profit in it. That's an evil sin. We need to think about the things that we do in this life. We need to consider those things that we say we are. Do they line up with who we are in Christ? And if you don't line up, the answer is always repent and believe. Repent and believe. The Lord says, whoever comes unto him, he will nowise turn away. Absolutely amazing. Folks, we need to examine ourselves, but we also need to understand those false teachers that are around us, looking to hook us and snare us, or snare some hurting person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be faithful. We would be faithful defenders of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, so that we might be soldiers and champions of truth, that we may not be guilty of our lack of watchfulness or failure to keep the gate closed, keeping heresy out, allowing people in that will entice saints away. I pray that you would deliver this congregation from any sense of falseness by giving us discernment of the Spirit and the Word of God, that we can follow the truth, follow those who speak the Word faithfully. And we pray that you would bring down these false teachers and lift up what is true, so that your name might be glorified. We pray this in the name of our most precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.